Amen. Praise the Lord for that tonight. People need the Lord, and if we don't go, who's going to do it? Who's going to tell them? Something that took me over 24 years to realize the importance of telling people what God's done for me, and it's something that God has burdened me with. It's actually something that we're going to be talking about tonight. So if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. I was telling my wife, I was preaching out 2 Kings chapter 7 because I've known for a long time this is one of her favorite passages. And it's one of my favorites as well. And I was telling her that. And I was looking for some encouragement and her to say, I'm praying for you. Or, I'm excited about it. And she goes, don't mess it up. So, I hope I don't mess it up tonight. And Carter and Ian asked me to mention them tonight, so you're welcome. All right. Okay. All right. 2 Kings chapter 7. Let's look at verse 3, and we'll read down to verse 9. It says, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity I have to be in church tonight. Lord, I love you, and I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me on the cross, God, and what you did for every one of us. Lord, and I pray that you'd bless us tonight as we're here at church, that you'd meet with us, and I pray that your spirit would come down upon us for the next few moments, and God, I pray that you'd, Lord, open my heart and open everyone's heart in here to hear what you have for us. Lord, I know I'm nothing, and I know I cannot achieve anything without your help. So, God, I pray that you fill me with your spirit and help me to say what you'd have me to say. I love you and thank you and ask this in your name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those jobs that as soon as you had the job, you wish you didn't have the job? I remember I had a few jobs like that, but I remember right after my wife and I moved here, I was looking for work and I was trying not to do what I'd done before. And I got hired on with Apex International, I think is what it was called. And I don't know the name because I only got one check the whole time I was with them. But I was selling credit card machines, and they had a good pitch. I thought that I'd get this job, and I'd go to these meetings that they told me to go to, and I'd present the product, and I would make money. And I think I made, if I remember right, $150 check the whole time I worked there. I spent more money in gas driving than I did getting from them. But a lot of sales jobs like that are hard. And I heard a story about this young man that was trying to make ends meet and heard about a job opening selling encyclopedias. Those are books with paper in them. You guys know what those are? My grandparents had three sets as a kid. I used to read them all. This young man, that was a good salesman. This young man went and got a job selling encyclopedias. But there was one thing about this young man. He was a hard worker. He was very intelligent. He was on time. He worked hard. But he had a problem his whole life, and he wasn't very good with getting words out. He had a very, very hard, severe case of stuttering. And when he went to go get the job, the manager there had told him, I don't know if this is cut out for you. I think you may, you know, be better off trying something else. I don't know how you'll be able to keep the conversation going at times when you get nervous. It may not be something that you want to do. The young man said he wanted to try it. And then he told him, I'll give you a shot. On your first day, you're probably not going to sell anything. You're probably not going to sell any the next day. It may take a while for you to get the hang of it, for you to understand how to do it. This young man went out, and his first day, he came back, and he sold 5 encyclopedia sets. His manager couldn't believe it. He was ecstatic about it, and he said, you know, it's probably beginner's luck. You probably hit the right houses, people that needed it. So tomorrow, you're probably not going to sell any more sets. So he came back the next day and sold 5 more. Went out the next day, he sold 9. Went out the next day, he sold 10. He kept those numbers up for a while. Eventually, one day, he sold 30 sets of encyclopedias. This manager, his manager came to him and he said, I want you to hit my office. I just cannot believe how much success you're having. I was wrong. You are good at this job. It's something that you have been blessed with a talent in. I got to ask you, how are you doing it? What are you saying? And he told him what he said. Every time he'd get to the door, he'd ring the doorbell, they'd open the door, and he would say, would you like to buy an encyclopedia, or do you want me to read it to you? He's smart. This man, in everyone's eyes, seemed like he would never be successful selling those encyclopedias. Nobody gave him credit. Nobody thought he could do it. But this man that seemed unqualified, this man that seemed like he didn't have a shot to make it with this job, was able to do some great things. Here in the 2 Kings chapter 7, we're going to see 4 men. And these 4 men, to the eyes of many people around, these 4 men to almost everyone, they would look at them and say, these men can't do this. They're not qualified. God would not choose these men to do this task. But these 4 men that were unqualified, that seemed unfit, were able to do something incredible for the Israelites. Let's see, first of all, they were able to do it because, number one, they had a realization of their position. They had a realization of their position. If we were to look back in chapter 6, we're going to find an incredible story developing there. The king of Syria wanted to take control of the Israelites there at Samaria, and he wanted to take them as his. He wanted to take over the country. He wanted to have it as his own and build his empire. And through a series of events, the king of Syria not only wanted to get Samaria, not only wanted to take the Israelites, but he also wanted to take Elisha's life. Elisha was the prophet here in this passage we're looking at. And Elisha had gone to the king of Israel and told him, the king of Syria is coming to get us. We need to be ready. We need to have things ready so we can fight and defend them. King of Syria, on that attack, fell. They weren't able to take Samaria. They weren't able to defeat the Israelites. And the king of Syria, knew that he needed to take care of Elisha. So he wanted him killed. He wanted to take him as his own. He thought he was a spy. He didn't know how he was doing it. They came at Elisha. And Elisha, we find there in chapter 6, was able to escape the attacks of the Syrians. So if we look at chapter 6, verse 24, we find that the king of Syria decided to gather up all the hosts of the Syrians and surround Samaria. And it said there in verse 24, if you look at it with me, it says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. The word besieged there means that he wanted to cramp them, or he wanted to confine them. So he took all of his men and he surrounded Samaria. And in doing that, he wanted to make it impossible for anyone to enter in and anyone to enter out. That means they couldn't go out and work on their crops. They couldn't leave the city and go do trade. They couldn't do any of that. And what it ended up bringing to Samaria was a great famine. The famine, we find, got worse and worse. It got so bad that people were spending 80 pieces of silver to buy the head of a donkey to eat. I've never had donkey. I don't know if anyone in here has, but I don't think it's something that would be very desirable for any of us, much less the head of a donkey. But they were willing to, it was, the famine was so bad that they were willing to pay that great price for it. We also find that they were wanting that they would spend 5 pieces of silver for the dung of doves as food. It's bad. We find that things were even worse than that. The king of the Israelites had come into a situation where there were these two women. They each had a son, and they said, we will eat your son today, and then tomorrow we'll eat mine. It came to pass after they did that one of the mothers had hid her son, and they are fighting and arguing over what had happened and telling the king about it. And the king sees all of this going on in his country, and he was in outrage. He couldn't believe that the God of the Israelites, he could not believe that Elisha and his God were letting this happen, that God would let this happen to the Israelites. That city was incapable of providing life. I don't think that any of us have to look around too much to see that there is a famine in our country. There's a famine in our world, not for food, not for water, but for right. Sin is rampant. It's getting worse and worse. And we see there as those mothers' minds were affected enough and they were so far gone that they were willing to eat their own children, our minds, the minds of the people in our world, are getting worse and worse. The decisions that many people make now are nobody would even consider making. The things that are acceptable now, many not long ago, were unacceptable for people to talk about. Some of the things that we hear on TV would cause a huge stir if someone wants to just say it at work not many years ago. We have a famine in our land. We see that this famine not only caused the king of the Israelites to be mad at God and mad at Elisha, he not only was upset with them, but he wanted the life of Elisha. He wanted to kill his own prophet because of where the land had gotten. He got so far gone that he was blaming God for what was happening to them. You know, there's not just a famine in our land, but the churches are being attacked. The man of God is not well respected anymore. God and the Bible and what the Bible says is just not paid attention to. And when something bad does happen, God is the one that is blamed many times. We think about where our country has gone in a very short amount of time. Think about what happened in Houston last week. The mayor demanding sermons and the persecution there. And our country, our world, is in a great famine. But in the midst of famine, God has a plan. In the midst of what the people in Samaria were going through, in the midst of what it looked like, God had a plan. Yeah. God wasn't done with them there, and God is not done with us now. He has a work for us to do. The messenger of the king came to Elisha. He said, God hath brought all of this evil on us. It is God who brought this. We need to do something about this. We're going to take your life. We're going to find out what we need to do to make this happen. We're going to do what the king says. He said, why should we wait on the Lord any longer? And Elisha knew God had a plan. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Into verse 33 of chapter 6, he says, what should I wait for the Lord any longer? And in 7 verse 1, it says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. He says, I know people are paying an incredible amount of money for some horrible things to eat right now, but in one day, things are going to be different. I did some calculations here. About 24 cups of flour is what that was. It would be sold for just ounces of silver, for a shekel. 50 cups of barley for just ounces of silver. He says, I know it looks bad right now. I know it looks that there's no end in sight. I know it looks like things can't be better very quickly, but God has a plan and we need to wait for it. You know, God isn't done with our world. Gardy said, just like he had a plan for them, he has a plan for us. We don't need to worry about how bad the world looks. We don't need to get caught up in all the different things going on or all the things people are maybe saying about us. We need to remember that God has a plan for us to carry out in this world. He's not done with us yet. But many people are just like this man was in verse 2. Look at it with me. He just told what in one day what's going to happen. And then in verse 2 it says, "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?'" He said what? Is God just going to open up a window in heaven and drop us down a bunch of food? It wasn't long ago that he did that for him. Well, is he just going to open up the windows of heaven and drop down everything we need? Is he going to give us all the meat we need, all the flour we need? Is he going to give all that to us? I doubt that's going to happen. Many people today, we know that we may say we know God has a plan. We may say we know that God's not done with us yet. When it comes to talking to somebody at work, oh, man, I'd take a miracle for that, for them to come to church. When it comes maybe to some family that we've been trying to reach for a long time, oh, that... It would take God to open up the windows of heaven for that to happen. We need to have faith in God and His plan. He has a plan for our community. He has a plan for our state. He has a plan for our country. He has a plan for our world. He is not done with us yet. God, in this passage, is about to do something incredible. And I love who he chose to do it with. See, Elisha had just said in what the Lord was going to bring to pass in a day's time. And then coincidentally, there in verse 3, we see, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" See the mindset of the lepers. They were imperfect. They were lepers. Leprosy was a prevalent disease in Bible times. It was a scary thing. It was something that was contagious. It was something that would change a man's life forever. If a man had leprosy, he would have to leave the gates of the city and they would sit out there and their bodies would rot away. They wouldn't be able to see their family. They wouldn't be able to have interaction with them. If somebody was to come close, they had to yell out unclean. They couldn't have a job. They couldn't have a way to feed themselves. They had to wait for maybe a relative to come and drop a basket and give them some food, or they had to wait for maybe some scraps to be thrown out or some garbage they're able to dig through to find something to eat. God could have used anyone in that city to do what they were about to do. And I love that he chose the lepers. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Rahab the harlot. God could have used many different people in Jericho, but he chose her. God could have used anyone in the city of Samaria, but he chose to use these four lepers. They weren't men that any of us would go choose out to do this task. We have no excuse. I think I can confidently say that everyone in here is more qualified than a leper in the world's eyes. God wants to use us. God has a plan. Doesn't matter if you may think you're imperfect. Doesn't matter what your past is like. It doesn't matter what kind of things you've been through or what kind of disabilities you may have. God wants to use you. Love that he used the lepers. They knew their imperfections, and I love their attitude. These lepers said, "Why sit we here until we die?" And then they discussed three options. They said we could go inside the gates of the city and die there. There's no food there. We could sit out here and die. Or the camp of the Syrians isn't far from here. We could go up there and they may kill us. Or they may give us some food. They may give us something that we can survive on. We're going to die anyway. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go inside the city, we're going to die. If we go there, we might die, but we might live. They had nothing to lose. They said, "Let's see what's going to happen. Let's go try it. Let's go to the camp of the Syrians and just see what happens." Those lepers came to realization that nothing was going to change in their life until they
did something different. They knew nothing was going to change until they maybe took that first step towards the camp of the Syrians. If we're going to accomplish anything for God, we must come to realization that God can use any of us, but also that we have to do something to accomplish things for God. We have to take that step. We have to be willing to be used. He has a plan. He wants to use us. I also love that these men didn't quit. Think about these lepers with me for a minute. These men were probably out there for quite a while by themselves, and leprosy would cause your body to deteriorate, and fingers and limbs would fall off, and noses and ears and skin would just start to fall off their body. They were sitting there. If the people inside the city were willing to eat babies and they were paying all that money for the head of a donkey and that's where all the food was, can you imagine how far gone they had been? How hard it was for them at that point? Some of them may have been close to death. But they didn't quit. Through their inabilities, through what was going on in their life, they decided to not give up and to go. Let's all turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. They had every reason to quit, but they took the step. Isaiah 6, verse 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Yeah. D.L. Moody, after he died, someone found his Bible, and by this verse, D.L. Moody wrote this. He says, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." Amen. Church, we need some people in here that aren't going to quit when it may get tough. We need some people in here that aren't going to quit when things may seem difficult. We have no excuse. Here am I, send me. They had a realization of their position, and secondly tonight, they had a discovery of the blessings. The discovery of the blessings. They leave. They leave where they were outside the gates of the city. They get up and walk towards the camp of the Syrians, and they get there and head toward the camp. And as they're getting closer, they don't hear anything. They don't see anybody. They don't see any men, any of the soldiers there practicing their craft, or they don't see anybody working with the animals. They don't see anybody setting up tents. They don't see anybody, and they get closer and closer. They don't hear anybody. And they get to the camp of the Syrians, and we find the Bible tells us that no one was there. The city was empty. I love what God did. God made the Syrians to hear a noise. They heard the noise of chariots. They heard the noise of horses. They heard the noise of many men, and they were there, and they're saying, "Someone is coming to attack us. The Israelites have hired out the Egyptians. They've hired out the Hittites to come and destroy us." And they got up and ran. And the Bible tells us that they ran on foot. They left their horses. They left everything they had, all their possessions. They just had themselves, and they ran. And many commentators say that they ran for quite a while. They ran over 20 miles to make sure that they were safe, that no one was following them. So these lepers get to this camp, and it's completely empty. But in the distance, they smell some roast beef and carrots and mashed potatoes and gravy and rolls. They go into the tent. They make themselves a plate. They eat up. And then the Bible tells us that they go to the next tent. This one had fried chicken in it. Some more mashed potatoes. That needs to be with every meal. Some cornbread. Some okra. That's KJV. And they ate. And then they got to another tent that was full of blackberry cobbler. There's just as much as you could ever want. And they opened the freezer, and there was ice cream, okay? They had all the food they could ever want. What an incredible picture is that of what God did for us. We were once starving. We were once in need of something. And Jesus Christ prepared everything for us, where all we have to do is go eat. He says, anyone that wants it can have it. It's paid for. It's ready. He paid a debt we could never pay. You know, the awesome thing is that he could have stopped there and things would have been great. He could have stopped at salvation. He could have stopped at just giving us his word and telling us how to live. And could have forgotten all the other blessings, but he didn't. You know, these lepers had just got to the city and they ate all they could eat and they ate some more and they filled themselves. And then these lepers that were once beggars, these lepers that were wearing rags, these lepers that stunk, I'm sure, and hadn't had new clothes or new shoes for a long time, find these new garments. And they put those on. They put those shoes on, and then it doesn't stop there. They go and they find riches. And the Bible says they load up with that. They go hide it. They take all these things in for themselves. They had blessing after blessing after blessing that was just there for them to take. God has not just given us salvation, but he has given us so much more than that. Through a relationship with him. We have a freedom to come to this church and worship. We have a pastor who preaches out of the Bible. We have the freedom to come here and worship God freely as he wants us to worship him. We don't have to worry about people watching where we're going or worry about maybe someone coming in the front in the back doors here and taking us all to prison. We don't have to worry about any of that. God has blessed us with so much here. I love being able to hear my kid sing songs from church. He's 3 years old. He's a stinker. I'm sure he gives a lot of people in here a hard time, but he comes home and he tells me about his lessons. He loves Jesus. And he talks about how Jesus made everything. That's a blessing. Being able to worship and to go to church with your family. Being able to know that many people you love are saved, and when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Knowing that God is with us no matter what we're going through. And knowing that he's going to work all things out for good. All the blessings that maybe we take for granted, all the things he's given us, all of God's blessings he has given to us to enjoy. Yeah. We're blessed. These men knew where they came from and knew what they had. And they were happy. Do you remember what you have come from? You remember life before salvation? Maybe you see someone that has a family your size, maybe works at the same place you work. Compare their happiness to your happiness. It's from God. We've been given so many blessings. You know, I know I wouldn't have what I have today if it wasn't for God. And trying to imagine my life without God, I wouldn't have my wife, wouldn't have the kids I have. I wouldn't be up here tonight. I wouldn't be able to live a life of joy that only Jesus can bring. When's the last time we thought about where we would be without God and what we have because of him? We're blessed. Amen. These men came to a realization of their position. Number two, they came to discovery of the blessings. And then number three, lastly, they made a decision to share it. They're in the tents. They got their new clothes. They got their food. They've got all those riches. Then they come to a realization. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, then they said one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. They had enough food to last them a long time. They could have been there with all the new clothes, with all the money, with plenty of food to eat for many years. They could have been good all by themselves, but they came to realize that there were people not far from where they were that were hungry. Those people, a day earlier, didn't care about them. No one was bringing them the head of a donkey. No one that day was probably bringing them food. But they knew what they had was too good and too much not to give to somebody else. It was an unselfish decision. They could have taken it all in for themselves. They could have been all right. They could have lived for a long time with those things. But they said, we do not well. We can't keep this to ourselves. We can't just hold all this just for us. There's too much here. There's too many blessings for us to even use in our lifetime. We do not well. Church, we do not well if we don't share what we have. We do not well if we do not tell of the blessings God's given us. There's a story I found not long ago, and I actually used it for our college rally. I want to use it again. As a young man named Christopher, and he was out playing basketball with friends in May of 1998, and someone came and shot at the basketball court, and a bullet went through his heart. It pierced his heart, and his friends were panicking, and they grabbed him. They didn't have a car. They knew a hospital was close by, so they took their friend and tried to rush him to the hospital on foot. They get close to the hospital, and they had run a long time with him. They had carried him quite a distance, and they get to the hospital, and they run to the doors, and they're saying, we have a friend out here who's been shot. He's about to die. We need someone to help him. They're asking doctors. They're asking nurses. They're asking all these people to come help, and nobody was helping. The hospital had a policy that they could not treat anyone unless they were in the facility. So this young man, maybe 50 feet outside the hospital doors, was laying there dying because no one could come help. Those friends went and went back to their friend, and the story says they found a police officer, they got a wheelchair, and they wheeled him in, but it was too late. He died. See, That's a sad story. That's ridiculous. That nobody would, it doesn't matter if it's a policy, no one would go out there to help this person. No one would go to him and try to save his life, try to keep him alive. That is sad. But how many times does it take someone to come to us, or maybe someone to enter the doors of the church for us to witness? How many times does it take maybe for someone to come here for us to maybe ask them about their spiritual life, or maybe someone at work to ask you what you believe for you to tell them? We have to go to people. We have a world out there that is starving, a world out there that needs life. Amen. We have the blessings. And it is selfish of us to keep it. It was an unselfish decision, and it was also an active decision. They didn't just recognize their need for others. They said, we got to go. They wanted to do it immediately. They said, if we don't do it, some mischief is going to come of us. We don't know exactly what that mischief was, but maybe they thought if they don't leave now, if they don't go and tell everyone about it, maybe the Syrians will come back and they won't be able to share it. Or maybe they would feel so guilty about it in the morning after a night's sleep, and they were afraid that maybe they wouldn't make the journey to tell. But they said, if we don't go now, if we don't leave now and tell them what we found, some mischief may come upon us, and it won't be so necessary anymore. We need to go now. When we recognize our blessings, when we know what God's given us, we got to share it with everyone we get the chance to. We do not well if we don't share it. have a couple questions I'd like to ask, if you don't mind. Is there someone in here that raised their hand, or a group, as many of you have, is there someone in here that was reached by a gospel tract or some kind of church invite, some kind of handout? Would you raise your hand? Would you mind? Anybody? Would you mind standing for me just for a second? Okay. Praise the Lord. Now, is there someone in here that maybe family had invited you to come and you came? Would you stand? To a Baptist church? Or, okay. Anyone maybe that a friend or somebody had invited you or visited you or got onto you for a long time about it and you came? Would you stand? If someone wouldn't have realized the blessings they had, remember what they came from, remember what they've been given, what's to say those of you that are standing would have been reached? You can be seated. I like to know where our family has come from, what they've been through, and so I was asking different family members what brought them to church, and I found out just recently Carl and Nancy Pritchett, those are my wife's grandparents, when they were newly married and their oldest daughter rode a church bus because her aunt and uncle had been asking them and they let her go, and eventually they ended up going to church. And they've been in church ever since. They raised their family in church. And my wife's other grandparents are in here tonight, Norman and Pat McGath. They were in church growing up, but after they were married not long, there were some doubts in their heart, and they knew they needed to be in church, but there were some unanswered questions they needed, and they visited a church, and then a couple men went to their house and visited them. Brother Phil Cutter was actually one of those men. There's another man, I'm trying to remember his name, I think Brother Honeycutt was his name. And I was thinking about my own grandpa, my mom's dad. When he was a young teenager, this young girl invited him to a meeting. He went to that meeting. He got saved. He became a preacher, married the girl that invited him, my grandma. If people wouldn't have cared enough to tell their family, if there wouldn't have been laymen in the church willing to go out and go to a house in an evening to talk with a young couple, if a young teenage girl wouldn't have cared enough to talk to a boy and invite him to church and tell him what she'd been given, how many people would not have been reached? How many people would not be in here tonight if it wasn't for someone who cared enough to share what they've been blessed with? If we don't share it, we do not well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe there's someone in here that came to realize tonight that maybe we've been taking some of our blessings for granted. The altar's open. These men came to realization of what state the world was in. And they knew if they sat there till they died, that maybe nothing would ever come of it. If we don't tell, we do not well. Lord, I love you, and God, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, God, I thank you for the blessings in my life. God, I thank you for this story in 2 Kings you've given us of, Lord, four lepers, four underqualified men that were able to change the lives of many people in Samaria. God, I pray each and every one of us to have a burden to share the blessings we've been given with others. God, I pray each and every one of us to have a desire to tell others what you've done for us and make a difference in this world. We ask this in your name. Amen.